Daniel and Revelation go together. You really can't study one without the other. You can't study Revelation without knowing Daniel. I remember one of my professors was teaching Revelation, and I needed one more Bible class, and I said to him when I was a senior, "Hey, why don't you teach Daniel along with Revelation?" And he thought about it, said, "Well, I don't know if I can do that." I said, "Well, I need the class." And that was just the kind of school I went to. It was a small school, and he did it. And I'll never forget, he was one of those teachers, was militant about being on time. And so one time, Brother Leonard, I was running late, which was pretty rare for me. I got 5 demerits the whole time I was in Bible college. I got 5 demerits. Hallelujah. And that's it. It was just for being late. And I came, and I was a senior. I was graduating, and I knew I was going to be late for Daniel class, and so I skipped it. But then he had Revelation class the very next period. And so I came to Revelation class, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, we have Daniel class too. Where were you?" And I said, "Well, I was going to be late, and I knew you were going to yell at me, so I figured I'd rather just take the demerits than get the yelling." And he started laughing hysterically, amen. But we thought it was wonderful to have Daniel one period and then Revelation the other, and how they go together. In Daniel chapter 2, God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And it's a dream about 4 world empires, really 5, because the kingdom of Christ is that final empire. It's that stone made without hand that grinds all the others to powder. But he prophesies all these empires in chapter 2 of Daniel. And you remember, I know those of you that know your Bible and have read through your Bible, you've read about these different empires. There was a great image that he had, and the head was made of gold, and the breast and arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass, and then his legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And those of you that know your Bibles know that those represent the 4 great world empires. You had Babylon as that head of gold, and the chest was Persia, and then the middle part represented Greece, and then that last part, Rome, and how Rome conquered the earth. And what we see in Daniel chapter 7 is we have a picture of the Antichrist. And I would love to get into this text more, but I don't have the time tonight as I would really like to. If you look down at verse 20, it talks about that horn, that unique horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. You know, Daniel has a lot to say about the Antichrist's rise and what will happen. And by the way, there's always people, Pastor, let me ask you a question. Do you think Barack Obama's the Antichrist? These are the same people that 20 years ago asked me if it was Bill Gates. And 20 years before that asked me if it was Henry Kissinger. Right? And 20 years before that it was John Kennedy, because he's the first Catholic president and he had a head wound, and the Bible says he's going to survive a head wound. And listen, folks, stop worrying about who the Antichrist is. Why don't you worry about your neighbor that needs the gospel? Huh? You learn a lot about, there's several things about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. And I'm taking for granted, ladies and gentlemen, that we know that, listen, the rapture of the church has to happen. The rapture of the church has to happen, and then Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll come on the scene. And the Bible says that in Daniel 11:21 that he'll speak peaceably. If you know your Bible in Revelation, the 4 horsemen that come, the first one is that rider on a white horse, and he comes with a bow and no arrows. And it speaks of how the Antichrist will come peacefully. Amen. And think about after the rapture. Think about the chaos of the world after the rapture. Yep. Think about downed planes and cars all over the place. I'm not a bumper sticker Christian, but I do like that bumper sticker that says, "In case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned." I like that one, amen? And there's going to be about 1 million of those vehicles, or 2 million, or however many, all over the place. And it's going to be chaos. And a Superman is going to stand up and say, "You know what, folks? We just need to come together." Yeah,
We need to come together and get over this tragedy and help one another. Help our fellow. And listen, I don't know about you, but I could play those scenarios around in my mind. But really, the Bible says he'll come peaceably. The Bible says in Daniel 8:23 that he'll be brilliant. Daniel 8:25 that he'll be prosperous. And if you know your Bible, Revelation 17 is religious Babylon, and Revelation 18 is economic Babylon, and how he's going to make all those that take part in him to prosper for about 3.5 years. And it's right there in our text, a time and times and the dividing of time. Figure that out. It's 3.5 years. Revelation calls it 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5 years. Amen. And all that's going to happen. He'll have great financial prosperity. But then at the halfway point, everything changes and the mask comes off for who he really is. And he stands in the temple, which he has allowed to be rebuilt. And that's another whole sermon in and of itself, that the temple is just ready to be rebuilt. It's ready. The pieces are in place. And he stands in that temple and says, I am God. Worship me or die. And for the last 3.5 years, they're known as the Great Tribulation. And I've preached on this before, but you think about the deep, dark privations in world history. The Bible says in Matthew 24:21 that the Great Tribulation will be like no time ever in history. No time ever. And so Antichrist here is talked about. And one of the expressions it uses here for kind of Satan's Superman during the tribulation in verse 25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand. He seeks to wear out the saints of the Most High, and he will during that tribulation time. Can I say Satan has some goals? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Boy, if you ever want to do a good Bible study, just study on Satan or the devil and check out how he does things. There's a lot in the Bible. That's why he doesn't like this old King James Bible, because it exposes him for what he is. But his ultimate goal, ladies and gentlemen, is to damn us, isn't it? It's to damn us. It's to send us to hell. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I implore you, can I beseech you, can I beg you to get that settled tonight? Just get it settled. We can have somebody after the service in a private area just take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that your sins have been forgiven and you've got a home in heaven. Amen, church? So he certainly wants to damn us. But if he can't damn us, he wants to destroy us. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's Satan's goal. He'd love to destroy you. If he can't have your soul, he'd love to destroy you. He loved it when he got to destroy Job's body, didn't he? He loved it. He laughed. He loved to destroy us. And if he can't destroy us and he can't damn us, he certainly, you know what he wants to do? He wants to damage us. Remember the story about the man who had a son that was possessed of a devil? And what did that devil do every time they came to a patch of water? He threw him in the water and tried to drown him. And then another time as they'd pass by maybe a campfire, that devil would throw him in and damage him. Hey, never forget, parents, that the devil wants to damage your children. He wants to scar them and just damage them, that they be damaged goods. By the way, God uses broken pieces. Hallelujah for that. Damn and to destroy and to damage. And I would say this, according to 1 Peter 5:8, he wants to devour us, doesn't he? It says there, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know, can I say this? I love this text here. It says in verse 25 that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You know what Satan wants you to do, Christian? I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and I know we have a lighter crowd tonight. I thank God for your faithfulness. And by the way, I thank God for people that went out of town, too. God bless them. Amen. He wants you to quit. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to quit. He wants to wear you out and wear you out and wear you out where you just simply say, enough, I'm quitting. And here's how he does it. It's very subtle. The Bible says in Genesis 3:1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. Let's use our Bibles tonight. Number one, go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. I'm preaching on the subject of worn out saints, or really how the devil wears us out. It says here that Antichrist shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Exodus chapter 18. The first one is actually a very simple tactic that the devil uses. Exodus chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It says, and it came to pass that on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from what?
Morning.
The morning unto the evening. Pastor, you got a second? Usually it's more than a second, amen? But I've never had it where it was from morning to evening, amen? It says, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Let me give you the first tactic that Satan tries to wear us out with. What I call pattern burdens. Patterned burdens. And that is just simply this. The routine burdens of life. Work. Going to work every day. Paying the bills. Cutting the grass. You name it. Just these the responsibilities that we have. Satan wants to use those to get us to quit. And he does it. How many times were people leave a good church because they got a promotion at work? And Brother Lawley, they say, and they mean it, you know what? Where this job takes us, we're going to go find a good church. And sometimes it happens, and a lot of times it doesn't. And it's the pattern burdens of life that caused them to quit. You know, God is the one, the Lord Jesus, the one that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because he carries the heavy end of the yoke. He makes the burden lighter for us. Hey, don't quit. Don't let Satan wear you out with pattern burdens. Moses' father-in-law is right. Matter of fact, it's very interesting. Moses' father-in-law says almost the same thing that Korah says. But he has a completely different spirit about it. He says, really, Moses, you are going to wither away if you don't deal with this and get some help. And what did Moses do? He delegated and shared the burden there. I know you know that. But pattern burdens. Number two, go with me over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. We'll get to Job in a minute here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mentioned this already, so we'll not linger long here, but pattern burdens, just payments and bills and work and responsibility. And I think about when life gets difficult. Some of you have watched a loved one get sick and had to care for them, and Satan just tries to wear us out with that. Just wear us out and wear us out. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 10. Deuteronomy 6:10. And it says there that, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." So what do we see there? We see not only pattern burdens can wear us out, but promotion or success can wear us out. Do you know more people walk away from God when things are good than do when things are bad? Who's said it? I don't know, but they said sometimes when you're flat on your back, the only thing you can do is look up. But when you're full, you don't have to look up. You can look down and say, "Oh my goodness, that's full." Amen. This is what God is saying here. When you get full, remember that it was God that blessed you, and it was God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Amen. Let me give you another one here. So, pattern burdens. Satan can use them to wear us out, get us to quit. He can use promotion to get us to quit. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Worn out saints, or how Satan wears us out. Job chapter 1. I know you know this text probably very well. I'm just going to read a couple verses from Job 1 and Job 2. Verse number... well, let's look at verse 20 of Job chapter 1. And you know what happened? Job lost all his livestock. He lost all his servants. And finally, he lost all 10 of his children. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" What a Christian Job was. Incredible. Verse number 7 of chapter 2. "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal," scraping the infection and the pus out of the wounds that he had, "and sat down among the ashes." Can I say the third way that I think Satan tries to get us to quit is not only pattern burdens and not only promotion or success, but puzzling difficulties. Puzzling difficulties. You know, Job had three friends, and they were great for the first 7 days because all they did was sit next to him and be quiet. And then they spoke. And they said, "Listen, it's pretty obvious why this is happening. You've got sin in your life." Can I tell you, don't ever say that to somebody, please. Here's the thing. If they have sin in their life and God is chastening them, how many of you know when that's happening to you? Yeah. Amen. I sure do. I don't need somebody to come and tell me, like Eliphaz or any of these three friends, or Bildad the Shuhite. We don't need any of those people in our lives. There are puzzling difficulties of life. And by the way, Satan thought, "I will use these puzzling difficulties to get him to quit." That's exactly why he did it. He wanted to shame God and say, "This is the best you got." I'm glad God knows the end from the beginning. Amen. Financial reversal will come to your life and Satan will say, "Huh, see, that's your God. Uh-huh." You'll lose a loved one. A child dies. Doesn't make any sense. And Satan just puts his thumb on us and just tries to wear us out. When puzzling difficulties come, that's not the time to quit. It's the time to trust. It's the time to trust. Trust God. So puzzling difficulties, he wears out saints. How about this one? Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11. What's it say there? It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be what? Weary of his correction. For who the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Number four, Satan will use parental correction to wear us out. Now, I think those of us that are parents understand that there are times when our kids need to be corrected. Amen. There's a whole society of kids that I would like to correct. Amen. But as I heard long ago, they're not mine. I get to correct mine. I don't get to correct yours. I get to correct mine. And you say, well, why is there a whole society that God doesn't correct? Because they're not His. He corrects His. And sometimes that correction is grievous, as Hebrews 12 tells us. As I said, I never once enjoyed my father's correction. Not one time when my dad said those classic words, "This is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you." I still think he's lying. And I'm a dad. I want to tell my kids, this is going to hurt you worse than it's going to hurt me. I know what he meant. You know, sometimes God has to spank his children. And you know what the devil will say? The same thing he said in Eden. Brother Tom, he'll say, he's not good to you. See, is that the kind of father you have that would do that to you, that would correct you in that way? That's why God Himself wrote, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." There are times when I've gotten a little weary of God's correction. I thought, good night. Is there anybody else, or is it just me you're correcting all the time? And by the way, that's a wonderful thing that God corrects us. Yeah. Because it's the proof positive that we are His children because He corrects us. Satan will use parental correction and he'll slander the goodness of God. Let me give you number five. Boy, this one's a huge one. We're still in Proverbs 24. I quoted this one to the teens this morning. I had the privilege to do teen Sunday school today and I taught the teens what I learned from baseball. And I promise you, it was a Bible message. It really was. We said, in the beginning. That's what we said, in the beginning. Yeah, that was our text there. Amen. Here's something. In Proverbs 24, look at verse 16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times." You know, I think probably one of the most effective tools that Satan uses to wear us out is personal failure. Personal failure. Failing God. Failing God in something as simple as reading your Bible. By the way, that was the first point to the teens this morning. In everything I learned about baseball, I said, you got to get the basics down if you're going to play ball. You got to learn how to run, catch, and throw. You got to get the basics down of the Christian life. You got to learn to read your Bible. Yeah. And pray. Amen. And be faithful to church. Yeah. And all these simple parts of the Christian life, have a devotional life. Personal failure. You know, it's amazing how every one of us has an area of our life that we feel like we're a constant failure in. And Satan says, see, if God were God, He'd help you in that area. You wouldn't have to keep failing Him and failing Him and failing Him. And what is he doing? He's, again, trying to undermine God. Personal failure. I think about that man we mentioned that had the son that was possessed of a devil. And imagine what it was like every day to feel like a failure as a father. I just want my son to... you know, not have all this on him. And I think about the disciples. What did they say? They said, why couldn't we cast him out? They failed. I like what a Congressional Medal of Honor recipient named Sammy Davis, him and Gary Bykirk are good friends, and he won his medal in Vietnam as well. He said this, you don't lose till you quit trying. I like that. It says there that a just man falleth 7 times, and then what does it say, church? And riseth up again. Personal failures will certainly, Satan will use us to wear us out. Let me give you number 6 here. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I think we're getting closer and closer to this day. There's very little rational, godly thought anymore. Very little logical thought patterns anymore in our society. If you mention that you're against something, they simply yell bigot, and then you're branded, and that's it. There's no talk. There's no, hey, let me try to persuade you to my side of things. It's just those days are fastly moving past us. And it leads to John chapter 15 and verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But in all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You say, what's something else that Satan can wear us out with? Persecution. Persecution. I can tell you a way that he crushes young Christians in persecution, through rejection. Hey, how many of you maybe were the first person in your family to get saved? Anybody like that tonight? A few of us, amen. I'll tell you what, those of us that just raised our hands, we wanted all our family to know right away. All my friends that I was with in the band days and the hard rock days and all that, they were my friends. I mean, we had friendship. Uncle Joe, I wanted them to know right away. And it was amazing how quickly my friend list dwindled. When I said, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, they said, I don't want to hear about that. Don't talk to me about that. Well, we could talk about anything and everything else and did. But you mentioned Jesus and there's that rejection. And you know what Satan does for a young believer? He grabs that and he says, no. Why? Because he knows if he can get you young, if he can get you to quit while you're young, a whole bunch more people will be joining him in hell. So he'll use rejection, but he'll... also in persecution, he'll use what I call not only rejection, but opposition. And I think that's where we're getting at right now, is we have a society that, when many of you were children, was a largely God-fearing society. And now it's a no-fear society. Don't fear anything. And speak things that we never thought we would hear. And it becomes an opposition. And there are Christians that get worn out by persecution. They just had enough. They just had enough. And Satan uses that. How about 2 Corinthians chapter number 12? 2 Corinthians 12. I got 7, 8, 9, 10 here. 4 more. 2 Corinthians. And I know you know this passage. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can I say this? I know some great Christians. I know very few of them that could say the back half of that verse. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. Can I give you the number 7? Something Satan will use to wear us out. Prolonged trials. I think of those of you that physically suffer. And Satan all the time says, quit. Just quit. You know what? Just stay home from church. Just stay. I thank God for our sweet seniors that come to church. It was one of my points this morning in the baseball message. You have to play when you don't feel like it. Lou Gehrig played with a broken arm. He played with a broken arm. Why? Because Lou Gehrig got his chance to play and start when a fellow named Wally Pipp had a headache and sat out. I don't think Lou ever forgot that. Hey, you know what? Prolonged trials. Miss Wiesner, you're such an inspiration to me and to everybody here.
Yeah.
It's hard for you to get to church. I know it is. Brother Tim, I know your lift's getting fixed this week. I know it's not easy for you and your family to get to church, to get the kids here. I'm telling you, prolonged trials can be, Satan can use those in our lives, but God wants to use them to draw us close to Him. How many people we know that have just gone through a trial? I knew a man, a police officer, and he was such a dear man. His name was Rich, and so we hit it off right away. We just said, hey, Rich, how you doing, Rich? How you doing, Rich? And he came to our church, and he really got saved. And it was probably about 6 months late. He was coming. He was coming to Sunday school. He'd come to Bible study. He'd come to men's times. And about 6 months later, we couldn't find him. And I found out what happened. This great trial came into his life and he just quit. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to quit. You know, there's a lot of quitting places, but no good reasons that'll be acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ for quitting. Did Jesus quit?
No.
He certainly didn't. Matter of fact, he went a little further, the Bible says. So, persecution, prolonged trials. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. We're still turning right here in the Bible. 1 Timothy 4. Something we don't think about very much, but I promise you it's very real. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Can I give you number 8, a method that Satan will use to wear the saints out is through powerful devils. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that we battle principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's a real spiritual battle going on all around us all the time. And Satan is using powerful devils to get Christians to quit. I think about, and I wonder, I often think I was born out of time. I relate much better with people in their 60s and 70s than I do, I guess, with people in their 40s. I try to. But I think about when a Sunday night service would be packed out. Just because there was service. Because the preaching of the Word of God was given. You say, why is it different today? I'll tell you why I think it is. Powerful devils. The doctrines of devils that people allow in and allow to permeate their thinking and say, well, I can worship God anywhere.
That's right.
Yeah. It's true. But you can obey God when your local church gathers together. By gathering together with them.
Right.
See, there's powerful devils. I have a whole message I preach on doctrines of devils in our day. And they're all around us. And I know many of you can spot them just like that because you know your Bible. Powerful devils. 2 Timothy 4. Just a couple pages over. 2 Timothy 4. I've got two more points here and then just some quick applications. About worn out saints. 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I tell you, number 9, pulling worldliness. Pulling worldliness is a tactic that Satan uses to get us out of church. We just think, you know what? I can do my own thing. That's what got man in all the trouble way back in the Garden of Eden. I could do my own. And worldliness, just the world pulling us out of church. I see family after family after family after family after family after family think that sports is more important than church. And I'll tell you what that is. It's pulling worldliness. Listen, I'm glad my little boy plays sports. He come in Wednesday night in his uniform. You say, why? Because his game started at 6 o'clock. And I said to his mother, at 6:45, you get him off the field and you make sure he's in church. He wants to play. He wants to be part of the team. And I don't have any problem with that. But I do have a problem with it when it conflicts with the church schedule. Amen. Amen. Why? Because it's a pulling worldliness. Demas said, you know what? The ministry's great for you, Paul. But I'm going back to the world. And the Bible says in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hey, this world's going to burn up, ladies and gentlemen. That's the world we need to be focused on. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lastly tonight, verse 11 of 2 Timothy. I can tell you something that will wear you out if you're not careful. It says there, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for thee in the ministry. That little phrase, only Luke is with me. If you know your Bibles, you know that Paul had won hundreds, Brother Deere, maybe thousands of people to Christ. When he got to the very end of his life, you know what he said? Only Luke is with me. I joke with my son Luke. I said, you know what? Can Daddy live in your house when I'm old? Can I live in your basement? That's what I said. Can I live in your basement? I'm a preacher. That's how we retire. We become a burden to our kids. Hallelujah. Amen. I say, can I live in your basement? Say, yeah. And then I can say, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Can I give you the last point, P point? People, if you're not careful. Satan will use people to wear you out. You'll put your trust in people. And I'll guarantee you this. If you put your trust in people enough times, they'll let you down. They'll let you down. I could let you down. I don't want to. Don't plan to. But I could. Psalm 118:8 puts it this way. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. People. If you focus on people, you'll be disappointed. That's why the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Worn out saints. Let me give you just 4 quick applications. Let me throw them at you. Number 1, you need to recognize that Satan's a liar. First and foremost. You start hearing these things, you start seeing these points, and he starts talking in your ear, and you say, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from the telephone wire. Amen. That's John 8:44. He's a liar and the father of it. Secondly, you need to realize, I said this last week, but you need to realize that God is only good. God is only good. Think about those of you that have suffered great reverse and loss, and Satan has got in your ear and poured his poison in, and you know what will help that poison to go right out? God is good. I thank God for his goodness. Thirdly, repent of wrong thinking. Most sin and quitting, right here. Right here. I remember the times, oh, heaven help us. We've got a young man that I know, he runs. He's a great track star. I hated running. We ran because we played soccer and we played basketball and we played baseball and we had to run. But I remember the coach saying, all right, 5 laps around the field. And after about 2 laps, your legs and your lungs and everything saying, quit, 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 quit. Say, I can't quit. I can't quit. I can't quit. What's you in your mind saying? I would appreciate it if you would quit right now. And you're saying, no, I'm not going to quit. We have to repent of wrong thinking. There are no quitting places in the Christian life. We don't get to quit. We're soldiers in the King's army. We can't quit. We can't quit. We can't quit. Can't go AWOL. Can't do it. And then lastly, recognize that Satan's a liar. Realize that God is only good. Repent of wrong thinking. Rest in God and His promises. When the devil says God's not good, you can answer back and say, the Bible says God is good. When the devil comes and says you should just quit, you can come back and say, he that endureth to the end. I'm just going to keep at it. I'm just going to keep at it. And keep. I'll never forget early in my Christian life feeling like the devil was actually in the passenger seat talking into me. Anybody else with me on that? And literally getting out and opening up the door and saying, you can leave now, amen. You can leave. Just thinking about that. Why? Because he goes and goes, and all he does is lie. So you know what you need to do? You need to know that book inside and out. And quote, devil's going to tell you you're not saved. I can't tell you how many times, Brother Harmon, he has told me you're not saved. And I'll say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The amount of times, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just quit? No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. I can't quit. What would it do to you if I just said, you know what, I'm just quitting the ministry and walked right out the door? Somebody else would quit.
Oh, yeah.
It happened in John 21. Peter said, I go a fishing. They said, we also go with you. Going back to our old way of life. Hey, we may be weary, but let's not get weary in well-doing. Let's get our strength from Him and depend on Him. And by the way, ask Him for help when Satan tries all these little tactics on us. Say, God, please give me strength. Please help me. Help me to resist temptation. Be with me. Worn out saints. I know some of us get worn out. Don't let Satan wear us out to the point where we quit. We can't quit. Amen? I heard one message at Midwestern Baptist College 1,000 times. It was, don't quit.
Yeah.
Don't quit. Don't quit. Why? We are just way too close to the finish line to even think about quitting. I mean, we're coming into the stadium, folks. You've seen that marathon in the Olympics where they come and they're just worn out. And they come into the stadium. And what do? As soon as they come into that stadium, they... Tell you what, one of these days we're going to come into the stadium and we're going to hear that great host. Yeah. Thank you for not quitting.
Yeah.
Father, we love you.